And good morning to everybody.
Good morning.
This week, continue our series in James. So let's turn to James 4, and our passage is verses 1 through 10. Again, keeping in mind the ancient words, which are ever true, changing me and changing you. James 4, 1 through 10. Where do quarrels and fights among you come from? Do they not come from your passions that are at war within you? You want something and do not have it, so you murder. And you covet something and cannot obtain it, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend what you get on your passions. Adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is for nothing that the Scripture says that God yearns jealously for the Spirit He has made to dwell in us? But He gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. There's a great promise in the middle of this last section. In verse 8, James tells us, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. And we do that this morning. We come here, again, as we sang, with open hearts, drawing near to God, knowing that He's promised that He will draw near to us, but offering to Him, change us, change me, change you, to be more like Him. So let's pray. God, we are thankful to gather and to have a God who draws near to us when we draw near. When we come and approach You, we know that You're right there with open arms. But God, we don't always come to You as we should. So we pray that today we're honest about that and honest before You, and say, Lord, take away these things that drive me away from You, and bring us all into Your presence as we worship together in Christ's name. Amen. So the title of the sermon today is Wise Humility. And I was a little worried on the topic of humility that I would be able to find a person who would agree to come in and talk about that. But the first person I thought of said yes. So would you welcome Rusty Riggs to the stage with me. Give him a hand. Appreciate you, Rusty, saying yes and being willing to come up here. You know, one of the reasons I thought of you, and we haven't sung it yet, but we're going to, is this song, Humble Yourselves. And on Sunday evenings when we are all picking songs, that's often a song that you like to choose. You might actually have the number memorized. I don't know. Oh, what number is it?
745.
You guys can check in. Okay. So I wanted to know, why is that song, Humble Yourself, so meaningful to you?
I guess it reminds me of what my Lord and Savior has done for me, and that I'm supposed to humble myself and be that way toward others.
Yeah, absolutely. And, well, it's not only that song, but it's also part of the passage we're looking at today, so that's a strong biblical message. And then we talked a little bit after our study on Sunday. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to let you decide kind of how much to share, but tell me about what you've seen about this need for humility in your workplace.
I don't think it's in my workplace, but it's also in the world, too.
Okay, yeah.
So it's all over. It's everybody's all about me, me, me. Mm-hmm. And they don't really want to try to help one another out. You know, and it's getting really, really bad on that part.
Yeah.
You know, so.
And there was a sense of really not wanting somebody else to be in charge or somebody else to be in authority.
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, and part of it, you know, that I was impressed by just in our conversation was that, you know, you're encouraging your coworkers, not just by your example, but even with words to say, well, you know, humility is required.
Yeah,
that's something
it is.
We should do. So why is it, do you think, that humility is so important in our relationship?
Well, it's the way God wants us to act to one another. You know, like I said, I do work with mental health, and that's a very, very hard place to work because they honestly treat members like machines and not like humans, you know, and that's a little hard. Also, I mean, they're so understaffed that nobody cares about communication. Communication is terrible. So, I think if everybody had a biblical base being brought up, that they would be a lot more better off.
Yeah.
You know, to understand the feelings of everybody else.
Yeah.
And not just their self.
Right. So, yeah, the first thing he said was that that's what God wants us to be like. And,
right.
You know, so you're saying that God wants us to be like that so that for our benefit.
That's right.
And the benefit of people around us, to be humble. Well, I wonder how we can become more humble among ourselves or in our relationship with God. Have you found any?
Well, I think I wouldn't at all until I got back in the church back in 2000.
Uh-huh.
And that's when I start to see the errors of my ways.
Yeah.
It wasn't about what I wanted, it's what God wanted for me and how I'm supposed to react and how I'm supposed to be a character of good standing for the people that I encounter.
Yeah.
So I got to leave my light shine.
Absolutely. And praise God you do. And I'm thankful for what he's done in your life because you're willing to humble yourself to him and what he's able to do through you as you maintain your humility and show it to people in your workplace and your family and here in our church. So, yeah, I appreciate really you coming up and sharing that with everybody.
Thank you.
Yeah.
I was a little scared.
Yeah, sure. I'm scared every week. So, can I pray with you before as we close here? Father, I'm thankful for my brother Rusty. Here, the things that he's been able to share, because it's all the glory goes to you, because you're the one who's brought him to this point, shown him, as he said, the error of his ways, and shown him what you do want from him. Not that any of us does that perfectly, but we're thankful for the work we do see that you do in people's lives, and just pray that you keep helping Rusty to be that sort of example with his light shining, to be, as he said, an upstanding person who's showing the love of God wherever he goes. And we're glad that we can see that in him because, first of all, we've all seen it in Jesus, and we pray it in his name. Amen.
All right. Thank you.
Thank you. Let's thank Rusty again, would you? If you're a Christian, you're married to God. If you're a Christian, you're married to God. Now, James in this passage doesn't exactly talk about marriage. But that's certainly in the back of his mind. Because even as a Christian, even as a person who has said, I commit my life to you, God, I trust you, I'm not a good spouse. I'm not a good spouse toward God. And you're not either. Or haven't been, at least. Like I said, in the prayer, the conversation with Rusty, we can grow in that direction. But part of humility is seeing yourself as you truly are. It doesn't mean that I downplay skills that I actually have. It doesn't mean that, oh, I don't want anybody to see anything that I do. It's really, will you face the truth of who you really are? And that's something that I honestly have been doing a little more intensely with myself lately, just in conversations that I've been having. So what is the truth of who you are before God? You're His spouse. You've been unfaithful to Him. But He remains faithful to you and loves you so much, just like Kyle said around the at the table just now. He's willing to pay the price to continue in this marriage with you. But James wants to talk about in this passage what it's like when we're being bad marriage partners with God. Because we're all called into this relationship, a covenant with God. And where he starts is actually with the relationships that puts us all in with each other. Because yes, we're all in a relationship with God personally, but my relationship with God is not just me and him. It's me and him and all of you and my family. And what our relationship is like with God has got to play out in what it's like with the people around us. And I think James helps us to see that and to grow in that direction. So in chapter 4, verse 1, he wants to get down to the source of these problems. Starts by saying, where do these quarrels and fights among you come from? Do they not come from your passions that are at war within you? So he talks about these fights among you. These are fights that are happening between people. And he says the real problem is that you have a fight going on within yourself as a person. Now, is that true? I know you want to say, yes, it's true because it's in the Bible. But in the moment, do you really think that's true? I'm having a fight with somebody. It's so easy to say, they're causing this. It's my situation. And to put the blame anywhere else except to look in my heart and say, there's some conflict here. That's humility. That's looking at yourself, who you really are. And God shows you've got conflict within you. And it's coming out in your relationships with other people. Now, I hadn't thought to share this, but in our elders' meeting yesterday, Jim shared a story that I don't remember where it came from. But he read it off his phone. And it was a small example of this kind of thing. He said, "What if you're holding a cup of coffee, hot coffee, and somebody comes along and hits your arm, and you spill it? What caused you to spill the coffee?" And my first thought is, this is that other person. They messed up. I'm standing still, they're moving, and it's quick to blame them. But the point of the article was actually not about where the blame lies, but the writer said, the truth is you spilled your coffee. If it had been tea, you would have spilled your tea. And we thought, if it was milk, you would have spilled your milk, and you're not supposed to cry over spilled milk. Okay? But she said, I believe it was a woman who wrote the letter, who wrote the article. She said that the point she was making was that whatever is inside you, when you get rattled, that's what's going to spill out. Now, that's the same kind of thing James is saying here, right? He's saying, look at what's spilling out. You're in conflict with people around you. And he's saying, the problem is what you have inside. So if you want something else to spill out when you get rattled, when you get shaken, then that's where we need to address the problem. James says, you want something, but you can't have it, and so you murder. You covet something and cannot obtain it, so you fight and quarrel. And so, how do these follow from each other? Why do we do that? Why would we murder because we want something? Or fight and quarrel with one another? That doesn't help us get what we want at all. It never satisfies whatever it is that we're trying to accomplish with these conflicts. James says we're going about it all wrong. You do not have because you do not fight hard enough. No, that's not what he said. No, that's not what he said. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. And it's very clear that he's talking about asking God. He's already talked about God as the generous giver of all good things, that they come down as gifts from above. And he says, but you're turning somewhere else to fill this void within yourself rather than turning to God. So whatever void you have, whatever desire that's unsatisfied, if you're trying to find it in another person, you're going to fight with that person. Or if you're trying to find it by making your situation or your circumstances exactly right, you're going to be fighting everyone around you. He says, what you're really seeking, only God can provide. And so, he says, you're not even asking God, some of you, or some of the time. But then even when you do ask, he says, you don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend what you get on your passions. Now, if you'll look at verse 1 and verse 3, most of the versions, I think, said something like desires or cravings in verse 1. And then it says your pleasures in verse 3. Is that right? Most versions? But this is from the English Standard Version, and they put the same word in both places. It is the same in the original. And so they've used passions. And the thing that is helpful about that to me is that he's already said it's your passions within you or your cravings and desires at war within you that's causing all these problems. And he said, but when you pray, all you're praying about is to try to satisfy those same cravings and desires. And so in that sense, you're really not wanting God himself. You want only something he can give you to satisfy some fleshly desire. There's more bad news. I'm sorry. The next section is worse. Okay? Because now is where James is turning from talking about how we treat one another to how we treat God. Adulteresses. Now, most of your versions say adulterous people or adulterers, and they make it gender neutral. Okay, which that way us men don't feel like we're being excluded, so that's good. But the original word is adulteresses. It's a feminine word. Now, why does he do that? It's because, like I said earlier, James has this concept in mind that you are married to God, and God is the husband, and you are his wife. Now, this is commonly used in the Old Testament, where God is a husband, and his people Israel are the wife who are cheating on him by going after other gods. And God talks about, through some of the prophets, about how sad a state of situation that is, how hurt he is by that, and how much he wants to reconcile the relationship with them if only they would turn back to him. In the New Testament, the idea continues, but it's been fulfilled in a way with Jesus Christ. Because now, Jesus Christ, he calls himself the bridegroom, and the church is his bride. And that's what James has in the back of his mind when he says, adulteresses, you're supposed to be faithful to God. You've made a commitment to him. If you're a Christian, you stood, you know, this area in a church is used for different things. Sometimes there's some weird person up here talking to you. You know, sometimes we're over here in this little pool, the baptistry, baptizing somebody. Now, sometimes, though, I stand more like here, and I have two people standing here, and they're looking at each other and making vows to each other in their marriage. Now, obviously, we know which one that was happening right now, but I want to talk about the other two because these are the same thing. Okay? To be baptized is the wedding ceremony that you have with God. Because God has already said, I love you, I want you. And if I can put it this way, when Jesus came and gave himself, he proposed to the entire world. And he said, I will give my whole life to be with you. Now, not everybody has said, I do, back to him. But if you're a Christian, you have. And so, how do I remain faithful to my wife in a promise that I made 15 years ago? You know, it's something we work on every day. How do I remain faithful to God after I've told him yes? So that's what we're talking about here. And James goes on to say, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. So a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And again, I think, well, friend, that's a nice word. Wouldn't I want to be a friend to the world? Well, the way the New Testament often uses the word world is the sinful, fallen, human condition. That's how the whole world functions without reference to God, without relationship to God. And so he's saying, now, if you're going to be friends with that, then you've become an enemy of God. I don't know if you ever feel like this when you read the Bible, and they're worshiping Baal and Ashtoreth and all these other gods, and you go, well, we don't have that problem. We don't have little statues that there are temples built to. I beg to differ. There's all sorts of things in our world when monuments are built to it Buildings are built for it. People gather there and they dedicate their life to it. This is what friendship with the world is. It's cheating on God with another lowercase g God. And James wants to drive it home so much that he basically says the same thing twice. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. A friend of the world is an enemy of God. Now, is he talking to people who have never been Christians? No. He's talking to people who said, "I do," to Christ. And he said, even in that state, you can decide to become a friend of the world. And I know that because of verse 5. James says, "Do you suppose that it is for nothing that the Scripture says that God yearns jealously for the Spirit He has made to dwell in us?" Now we need to unpack that just a little bit. Because here it says God yearns jealously. How can God be jealous? Haven't we been talking about... James throughout this letter has been saying that envy and selfish ambition are bad things and they cause problems. Well, need to realize that envy and jealousy are different words and they're different concepts. That's the difference. There are different words in the Greek too that are being used here. When the word envy is being used, like he used it just earlier when he said covet. You covet something and you cannot obtain it. That's the same word as envy that he used in chapter 3. But it's a different word, and even in English it is, you can see that God is jealous, not envious. What's the difference? Envy is desiring something that belongs to someone else. Jealousy is desiring something that belongs to you. Look at the marriage metaphor again. If I'm envious, then I want somebody else's wife. They don't belong to me. Okay, they've said I do to each other, and I'm not in that relationship at all. So that's envy, and that's a bad thing. But with my wife, it's jealousy, and she ought to feel it toward me too. That if we've turned our hearts away from each other and chasing after someone else, we would be jealous for each other because that we belong to each other. So God's not envious. There's nobody for Him to be envious of, right? But He's jealous because you said I do. And He does not want you turning away and then going after the world as if that's who you're married to. So I told you it got worse. It has gotten worse. In this passage, James is so direct. If it wasn't an apostle, it would be offensive. He said, adulteresses. And in a second he says, you sinners. You double-minded. He's calling us on this. And the finger's pointing at me too. But here's the good news in verse 6. But He gives more grace. God gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so even though we have not been faithful spouses to Him, God is faithful. God wants to stay in this covenant relationship with us. If He didn't show grace, we couldn't be in a relationship with God. But he says, even though you've walked away, I want you to come back. I'm still here. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Come back to your husband. Submit yourselves to him. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Our sin hurts him. Our sin angers him, upsets him, but it doesn't drive him away. If we're in that covenant relationship, it does drive away the devil, though. He's not committed to this relationship. Okay? And every version I looked at says God opposes the proud and resists the devil. Oppose, resist. I didn't look at every version there is, but that's the same word as well in the original. God resist. I think the King James says God resists the proud. Because it is the same word. But that kind of helps me again. Because it's talking about if you've put yourself in this enmity relationship with God, now you're in opposition with God. He said, that's not right. Don't be in opposition with God. Be in opposition with the devil. Be in opposition with this mistress, the seductress that's pulled you away from your faithful marriage. Oppose that. Resist that. Get away from that and come back. And it says, when you come back, God's still there. He never left. And he'll draw near to you. Satan runs off when you resist him, but God, even if you're resisting him, even if you're opposing him, yes, it's a relationship of enmity, but God hasn't moved. God stands firm. And he says, turn around. And how do we do it? How do we submit ourselves? How do we draw near to God? He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now that word double-minded, or that concept, has come up multiple times. The word has come up at least one other time in James. Double-minded. Devoted to two different masters. Having two different spouses. Being a fractured soul. So when James says cleanse your hands and purify your hearts, he's saying change your actions. And change your attitudes. Not just one or the other. Change your actions and change your attitudes. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. I thought we were supposed to be joyful as Christians, didn't you? I thought we were supposed to rejoice. Now, how can James say turn joy into gloom? Actually, I don't know if you remember, but last week when Will was leading singing, we sang a song that said, you have turned my mourning into dancing. Okay? James turns it on his head. He says, turn your dancing into mourning. Turn your laughter into mourning. How can he say that? Because he's talking to people who've walked away from God. He said, if you're in that situation, if you're in opposition to God, this is when you need to lament and mourn your sin. Stop laughing about it. Act like it's no big deal. Understand seriously what you're doing to your relationship with God, how that's affecting the people around you as well. Sometimes mourning is appropriate and gloom is appropriate, but it's not because of what God's done, it's because of what I've done. And so here in this last section, James has told us, resist the devil and humble yourself before God. That's all that's required. Turn back to God. He's ready to give you grace right now. He's a faithful husband. But not only will he just take you where you are, it says, as you humble yourself before the Lord, He will exalt you. He will fill up those desires, those unsatisfied cravings that you've been trying to fill in all these other ways. God says, I'll fill it. I will exalt you if you'll humble yourself before me. Now you see, every time I hear this, and this is a common, you know, Jesus said this kind of thing, humbling yourself and being exalted. I always think of this passage in Philippians, which tells us that that is exactly what Jesus did. That he humbled himself before God. He took on human flesh. He became a servant. Not only a servant, but he was obedient all the way to death, even the most shameful death, death on a cross. And so Jesus humbles himself over and over and over to come to us, to propose to us. And said, because he did that, God has lifted him up and he has given him the name that is above all names, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth to the glory of God the Father. So just what Jesus did is just what we need to do. Humble ourselves before God. Rather than exalting yourself, trust that God will be the one who lifts you up. Let's pray. Father, you know that I need to hear this message and I need to live by it. And there's, I'm sure, others here who feel the same way. That's one reason that we love your word, because it challenges us. It's ever true. It changes me. It changes you. You want to transform our lives and to give us whatever it is we're actually seeking. So help us look in the right place to find that fulfillment. Turn away from friendship with the world. Turn away from these false idols that seduce us. And most of all, turn away from the devil and resist him, knowing that you are there, that he will flee, and it'll just be you and us remaining. We're thankful for your faithfulness. We're thankful that you've shown that faithfulness in Jesus, that he humbled himself to rescue us. And as you exalted him, we trust you to exalt us as well. Help us each put our lives in your hands, in Christ's name. Amen.